This meeting immediately after church, and the deacons are meeting at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and those that are involved in cooking the fish will be here at 5, and we'll meet in the pavilion, and you might want to bring a lawn chair and just be a part of what's going on. We'll have a business meeting after that fish fry, and looking forward to a great evening in the Lord. There'll also be chicken. Someone reminded me that we'll have chicken also. You'll need to bring your own, but no, I think they're going to go ahead and cook it. No, they'll have it for you. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter and verse 18. 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter and verse 18. Isn't it great to be able to worship Him? You know, we'll be spending eternity doing that.
Amen.
I don't think there's going to be any. It's not that there's not going to be any preachers in heaven, but I don't think there's going to be any preaching in heaven. We're going to know it all and the price that He has paid for us. Now let's stand together and give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. 1 Corinthians 1, and look at verse 18. Hardly ever just read one verse, but that's what we're going to start off with today. For the preaching of the cross. Now this word preaching literally means to proclamate the cross. To proclamate this good news of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Did you know that the scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God? For the world, for the lost, this is foolishness. No sense in any of this. But unto us which are saved. And if you do a little word study there on the saved, and I'm not trying to correct the King James in any way, but it literally means being saved. Now you mean I'm not saved yet? Yeah, you are. But you and I are being saved. You see, He's still working on me and He's still working on you. It's a work in progress. And does that mean that if you don't reach that full potential that you won't be? No, that's not what it means at all. It just means that He's still working on you and He's still working on me. There's a work that's in progress in your life and mine as we live out the gospel, as we live out Christianity. It is foolishness to the lost, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The supernatural power of God. And the saved recognize that it is the power of God in their lives that gives them each step they take. I shouldn't be able to do this, but the Lord is strengthening. The Lord is moving me along the way. Father, as we come before Your throne, I pray that You'd use me today. Lord, You'd speak through me. I know that if it's me, it'll just be a zero. But Lord, I pray You'd anoint my thoughts and anoint these words. I pray that for the hearer, that our ears would be open to the truth of the gospel today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys that's running the PowerPoint, I'm going to have these a little mixed up, I think. But buckle your seatbelts and let's go, okay? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Did you notice, as we sang this morning, it said that our debt was paid in full. It's paid in full. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in? You remember that? When Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin, thus might I hide my blushing face while Calvary's cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes with tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. And then the writer said, it's all I can do is to give myself away. I love this song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. That's what it represents. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood. Listen. Lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I. Now listen. Though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. We're going to look today at the events leading up to the cross. Last Sunday we looked at the anointing of Jesus for His burial in John the 12th chapter. The upper room is prepared for the Last Supper on Thursday afternoon. And you can read that story if you'll come Saturday night. Isn't it Saturday night? If you'll come Saturday night, you'll be able to see that drama played out with some guys in the church. It is during this event that Judas is unmasked in the 26th chapter of Matthew. And he is, for 30 pieces of silver, has betrayed the Lord. And in this supper is instituted the Lord's Supper that you and I had the opportunity to have last Sunday night. What a great service we had. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26 and let's look at the events in the garden, because he leaves the institution of the Lord's Supper and he moves to the garden with the disciples. Next Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, we're in the sunrise service. We'll be celebrating the resurrection. You know, I know the cross is the center point. I understand that. But even in preparing this message, I thought I really don't like to preach on the cross and its everything. Now why? Because of the suffering of the Savior. I love to talk about the resurrection and the empty tomb. But when it comes down to the price that was paid, it's difficult. And yet, there's this wonderful beauty, the songwriter said, this wonderful beauty in the cross that I see. So, let's look at it. Matthew 26, would you look down at verse 36 with me? Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. In my opinion, the thing that the church should be doing the most, we seem to be doing the least. Now we're trying to change that, and we're moving, I hope, toward a change in that. But you and I need to be about the business of prayer. There's not anything in our lives that is more important than prayer. There's not anything that you and I should be doing that is more important than prayer. It is the most powerful thing and the greatest thing that the church should be doing. The Lord talks about that here. And he said, you sit here, and I'm going to go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who was that? James and John. Sons of thunder. These guys were, they wanted to call down fire on people. You talking about being fired up for the Lord? They were fired up for the Lord. They were, if you could say, these guys were at the top of their game. They had given up their livelihood. They had put everything on hold to walk with Jesus for those 3.5 years, and you would have thought that if there was anyone that was close to God, James and John and Peter, they would have been the people who were the closest to God. They were the closest to Jesus. And you and I would suspect that they were the closest to God. Yeah, I believe they were. But when the test came, what did they do? Now, you and I should receive strength from this. And one thing that we need to realize from this, you and I have an enemy. Could you believe that at a time that you should be really paying attention to spiritual things, that you'd be asleep? when you should be praying that you're asleep? One of our girls was having some difficulty in school, and I met with her school teacher and the school counselor and the principal. You know, it was a pretty tough meeting. And this teacher and I were at it. And I was holding my own. And I looked around, and the principal was asleep. I'm telling you the truth. He was asleep. He had gone to sleep right in the middle of that big argument. And I got tickled, and I said, okay, we're through. It actually broke the tension in the room. I got tickled. You and I should not be sleeping when there's serious stuff going on. And the disciples were sleeping while serious stuff was going on. What verse did I get to? Okay, verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now this is all that they were commanded to do, was to stay and to watch. They were to stay and to watch. Can you imagine sleeping when you should be watching? Now I've kind of ruined the punchline here. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Is there any other way? Let me keep reading, because this is too good. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, could you not watch with me an hour, 1 hour? Watch and pray. Now this is for us. It's for the disciples. But it's for us. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. What? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Is there anything? What was the temptation to them? Well, to go to sleep. What could be wrong with sleeping when a man is give out? But I'm telling you, folks, that the tempter is always awake. The God of Israel never slumbers nor sleeps, but I am totally convinced that the devil never slumbers nor sleeps either. Amen. He is always on the job. And so we are to be on guard here. This is to watch, to be on guard, lest you enter into temptation. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. Watch, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You and I have this battle that's going on, that is raging. And the devil is using our flesh to battle against us. He's using our flesh to battle against us. You know, I could start. I know pretty much who's not here today and who is. Why are they not? Do you think that they all have broke legs and they're in the hospital? Or do you think that their flesh gave in to what they wanted to do. Two Sundays ago, Gwen and I might have already said this. I've said everything I've said several times. But Gwen and I were on vacation, and we were on our way to church Sunday a week ago, I think it was, or 2 weeks ago. Anyway, as we drove down the road, the sun was shining. The dogwoods were coming into bloom. And we began to talk about morel mushrooms. And I said, I'll tell you what let's do. Nobody will know. Let's turn around, go home, change our clothes, and go hunt morel mushrooms while everybody's in church. So that's what we did. No, we didn't. We came right on to church. Because that's what we were supposed to do. But I'm telling you, dear friend, our flesh is weak. And so that's the reason that you and I have to stand on guard. We have to stand on guard. You'll have something that won't amount to a hill of beans. And it'll keep you from doing what God would have you do. Because your flesh is weak. Because you give in to your flesh. I am amazed. I am amazed in this church when one person in the family gets sick, every one of them have to stay home to blow his nose. Well, so-and-so was sick. Well, what was wrong with all the rest of them? They all stayed home too. I'll get off that stump right now. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." We know that's what took place. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Wonder who had made their eyes heavy. Now, just being up done some of it. But I believe, and I think this is how it works, I believe that the devil has a way to make our eyes heavy. I don't know how it is. But when I begin to read the scripture, my eyes will get heavy. Does yours? Well, I can get right in the middle of something where I really need to pay attention and my eyes get heavy. I think he has a way of making our eyes heavy. And he left them and went again, and he prayed the third time, and using the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Go ahead and sleep." Sleep on. Sleep on now and take your rest. You know what's happening? I got to hurry. But you and I are given an opportunity and a space and time. Now, one thing, we've been given this space and time to raise our kids. I was getting gas the other day, and the car next to me was getting dirty diapers out. And I used my little phrase. Y'all know what it is? You're at the best time of your life. We're given this opportunity to raise our kids. I want to tell you what's going to happen. We're going to be like Rip Van Winkle. If we're not cautious, we'll sleep through it. We'll sleep through these best days of our life. I was preaching a revival in a little church in East Arkansas, and I went visiting with the pastor, and he wanted to take me by a house, and he said, "I guarantee you it's not going to be a good visit." He said, this guy's bitter. He's had a stroke and he's in a wheelchair and he is bitter. And boy, in a little while, I mean, he was vile. He let us in, but boy, I mean, he just turned loose on us with bitterness toward the church and bitterness toward God, bitterness toward everyone that could walk. But he had a lovely wife. I mean, a lovely wife. She was outstanding. She loved the Lord. She waited on him hand and foot. She took care of all the necessities that he had. And she came in while we were there. And I guarantee you, this lady looked like a Sarah. She was 75 years old and she looked 45 years old. She was a beautiful lady inside and out. But her husband was a grouch ball. And the pastor was talking to me a few months later and he said, you remember us visiting that home? And I said, yeah. He said, you know that old boy that would not, didn't want anything to do with the church, didn't want anything to do with us, and was so bitter? I said, yeah. He said, he's at church every Sunday. I said, you are kidding me. He said, he drives himself, has a handicapped van, lets himself down. He's at church every Sunday. I said, really? I said, what happened? He said, his wife died. You and I are given an opportunity to raise our kids and to be with our family. We've been given a space and time to do what is right. We do not need to be sleeping. Amen. We do not need to be sleeping. And the disciples did not need to be sleeping. They needed to spend that time that God had given them. I wondered if they looked back on that and thought, man, what would have God revealed to us had we been watching? What would have he done in our life had we been watching? He prays three times. They fall asleep during a time when they should have been watching. And I want to say this. We can sleep with our eyes wide open. Many parents are sleeping with their eyes wide open. A lot of husbands are sleeping with their eyes wide open. A lot of teenagers are sleeping with their eyes wide open. And God has given them an opportunity and given me an opportunity and you an opportunity to serve the Lord. And yet we have slept right through it. You notice, I won't go through all these scriptures, but Jesus did get ministered to. Did you notice that? If you read far enough in the scriptures, you'll see that. The angels came and ministered to him after that prayer time. That's not the only time they had ministered to the Lord. I think that perhaps that they'd ministered to him several times, but there's two recorded spots where the angels came and ministered to Jesus. You know when the other time was? When he was tempted in the desert. The angels come and minister. See, you and I don't hold with the temptation long enough for the angels come and minister to us. We fall off the wagon too early on. And whenever those temptations come and those hard times come, most of the time we do not stay with the stuff long enough for the angels to come and minister to us. I think that these people that are able to rejoice in hard times and they're just going through tremendous difficult times in their lives, and yet, man, they're just got a smile on their face and a spring in their step, and they're just just going on for the Lord and rejoicing. I think the angels have ministered to them. Then we come to the crucifixion. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. He's that awful time in the garden, and Peter, and there's some things here I absolutely don't understand. Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, get a sword, and then they got a sword, and then he told them they didn't need a sword. I don't quite understand that. It's not that I don't quite understand. I don't understand at all. And then this old sword that Peter had come up with, he cuts somebody's ear off with it. Now, he didn't mean to cut his ear off. He meant to cut his head off, and he got his head turned sideways and whacked off his ear. Jesus is the only one can take a mess like that and put it back together. Do you know it? You got some of those messes in your life and in your family. Jesus is the only one who can put ears back on. He's the only one that can take those crumbled and difficult situations and put them back together. Can we? We can't. We can't. You ever try to put an ear back on? We can't do it. Jesus can. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation is. Jesus can take care of it. He can take a mess. And what happened to the old boy that got his ear put back on? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Think about it. Now, it's dark. They don't have lights like we have, flashlights like we have today. But he whacked off his ear, and there it fell on the ground. And can you imagine that guy looking at his own ear there on the ground and blood running down his collar? And Jesus picks it up and puts it back on. Bible doesn't tell us what happened in that guy's life. But I'm wondering if some of us haven't had our ears put back on and we've forgotten about it. We've forgotten that wonderful work that the Lord has done in our life, cleaning up those messes in our life. He's tried before the Jews, and then he's brought before Pilate, and there's just too much preaching here for us to go through all of that. But then we come to the crucifixion, and I want to look with me over it at Mark 15. Matthew, Mark, the 15th chapter of Mark. And look at verse 15. This is a long reading, but we need to read it. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas. You know that story, don't you? Unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And that's that whipping. Most men died from that whipping. The Romans had decided that if you hit a man 40 times, you'd probably kill him. And so they dropped it back one. 39 times. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they came together, the whole band. Boy, I don't like to read this. And they clothed him with purple, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it about his head. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed. And they did spit upon him. Bowing their knees, worshipped him. And you know that's in mockery, it's not real. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to be crucified. They led him out to crucify him. And this is a wonderful passage in its own Right, verse 21, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country. Now, you may do your own research here, but they knew who his kids were. Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. You don't bear Jesus' cross without it changing your life. We read further in Scripture where these guys were in the church. Alexander and Rufus were in the church. They bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull, a hill, where they put the crosses. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. He received some when he needed to talk. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garment, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They scorned him also. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A lot of folks have a lot of trouble with that verse. But if you'll look in the Psalms, you'll discover that Jesus is quoting Scripture. And I do believe that this is a time that God can't look on sin. Jesus has taken the entire sin of the world upon himself. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calls on Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge filled with vinegar, and he put it on a reed, and he gave to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on far off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now turn with me to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and look at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and we'll close with these verses. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did as it were, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. Can you understand that? I can't. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Wow. What a verse. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's stand together.